again on this wonderful Lord's Day. It is good to be able to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth. It has truly been a good day to be able to come and to be with God's people, fellowship one with another. This evening, I would like to direct your minds to the subject of five most urgent matters of life. Five most urgent matters of life. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, the scripture that was read earlier. As we look at what James is saying here, he's giving us instruction and allowing us to realize that God needs to be first in our lives, as we were looking at this morning. It says once again, starting with verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin." Five most urgent matters of life. There are many times where we look at things in our lives and we ask ourselves, are they really that important? One thing that we see from the book of James, chapter 4, is that life is brief. Amen. There's no doubt. We're also going to find during this lesson that death is certain. Amen. I was corrected this morning in Bible class, and I'm usually the one trying to correct someone on that. They say, if I die, and there's no if to it. It's when you die, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. And judgment is sure. We're going to be judged according to what we have done in this body, whether good or whether bad. And eternity is long. It's not a short stay. It's where you're going to be throughout all eternity. There's no turning back. It's where you're going to be. So that's what we need to understand. And as we understand those things, we look at them and we prepare ourselves as we need to do so. For Jesus went to prepare a place for us, and we need to be preparing ourselves to go to that place. So as James states that our life is but a vapor, and it appeared for a little time, and then vanished away, let us make sure that we understand that there are many things in life that are important but not urgent to us. A lot of people don't see the urgency of attending worship service, and appreciate those that were listening this morning when I was talking about Hebrews chapter 10. I mentioned verse 34 and 35, and those of you that were trying to flip over there know that it was 24 and 25.
Amen.
And as we think about the urgency of coming together to worship God, we worship Him in a fashion that He is pleased with. But also, we also look at many things that are urgent. They're not important. Not at all. We don't feel the importance of doing things that are urgent, nor do we feel urgent to do the things that are important. What seems to be the problem? The problem lies within man, not realizing that God is truly in charge. That He's the one that allows us to breathe. He's the one that allows us to have the activity of our limbs. And as we see these things and we understand these things, it should bring forth the importance and the urgency of doing exactly what God wants us to do. Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "I have found that the most urgent things in life are rarely important, and that the most important things in life are rarely urgent." That's the way it is. And we have been looking in the book of Solomon, and we see that Solomon saw these same things. There's no new thing under the sun. Men saw it then, you know, not feeling the urgency of doing the things that are important, nor the importance of the things that are urgent, and men are still seeing it today. They do what they want to do, and they act the way they want to act. So we're going to look at the and discuss the urgent matters that are vitally important in our lives. The first one is life is brief. I want us to think about all the people that we've come in contact with throughout our ages. And I want us to figure out, can we remember, by thinking about those people, when we got that phone call about someone at a very young age dying? Then I want us to think about the time when we received the phone call when someone that we thought should have been dead a long time ago finally died. Life is brief. We have no control over death. When it is our time, it is our time. There's nothing we can do to stop it, because God is in charge of life and death. James 4:14, once again, "Whereas you know not what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I remember setting up on the firing line, getting ready to go and do night fire, and the fog was so thick that we really couldn't move. And we sat there and we sat there and we sat there and we anticipated the fog moving. Just when they pulled us off the line, the fog moved. See, that's the way life is. Just when we think everything is going okay, we get that phone call, such and such has been in the hospital for 3 weeks. It's not going to make it. But we get that phone call and they say, everything is okay. Or just vice versa. You know, that person, he's healthy. He's out there. He's cutting grass and he's out there enjoying life. And all of a sudden, he's no longer there. That's the way life is. And there's nothing we can do about it except for prepare. And preparation is what we need to be doing. So life is brief. In the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verse 10 and 12. Psalms 90. Verse 10 and 12. "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet if their strength labor in sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." 80 and 10. I want us to think about that just for a moment, about the people that are in our lives that have gotten to 70 years of age and how thankful we are for them. I recall when one day a mom had got to the ripe old age of 60, and she said, "I used to think 60 was old, but it's not so old anymore." She had gotten there. And I remember my dad, before he passed, he was saying, "You know, I've lived 80 and 10 years, and Anita's dad was saying the same thing. 80 and 10 years, and that's what God has promised, man, and I'm ready." But you know what many of us are looking at today? If by reason of strength, that it may be 80 years. And we see people that are 80 years old, and they're still just, you know, full of vigor, and they're just ready to go. Younger than some of us. But what they're looking at is they're looking at their days, and they're realizing, some or anyway, they're realizing that tomorrow is not theirs. So they are preparing themselves for that great day. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2. And this tells us that we need to be preparing for that day as well, because everyone is going that way. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Death is coming. Death is coming. You can rest assured of that. And if you think it's not coming, all you got to do is keep on living. No one is going to tell you. You're not going to wake up and look in the obituary and see your name, because you're going to be dead. But are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? That's the question that we need to be asking ourselves. Are we ready? Many will say, I'm not ready to die. There's so much I need to do. There are so many things I have not accomplished yet. But the only one thing that you need to be trying to accomplish, and that is to be pleasing unto God. Amen. Everything else is just, what is it? Vanity. Vexation of the spirit. Worshiping and pleasing God is what we need to be focusing on. And if we're not focusing on that, you're worried about the wrong thing. Life is brief. Death is certain. Amen. Death is certain. We're going to see it. Well, you're not going to see it, but you're going to experience it. Hebrews 9:27. Very clear. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he didn't hold any punches here. He just got straight to the point, didn't he? And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, what's after death? You know, people want to ask that question. Is there life after death? The one thing for certain is after death is the judgment. You're going to be judged. How are you going to be judged? You're going to be judged according to what is written in the book that is called the Bible. It's nothing hidden. It's all right here, ready for you to apply to your life, because this is what you're going to be judged according to. So yes, death is coming. There were some that lived on yesterday, didn't arise to see today. There are some that are living today that will not arise to see tomorrow. Those that were here last year may not necessarily be here this year. Those that are here this year will not necessarily be here next year. Tomorrow is not promised unto us. Death is certain. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Death is coming. We're going to experience some things in life that's going to show us that, hey, we are getting old. Hey, life is short. I can think back on what I used to do, and I can't do those things anymore. The things that didn't give me problems are giving me problems now. This, my friends, is Bible. Death is certain. You know, that's what people say sometimes. You know, man, I just can't do the things I used to do. I remember when I could run, and I just can't run like I used to be able to run. I just can't do it anymore. Or my time is getting, you know, I used to run a mile in 4 minutes. Now it's taking me 5, 6, 7 minutes. Age. And what we need to be doing is thanking God for allowing us to get there, even still to be able to run.
Amen.
But we are, each one of us, getting old. And each one of us is going to die. We're going to go to our long home. Where's your long home going to be? Is it going to be in heaven, or is it going to be in hell? This is one of two places. You can't be in both. Where is your long home going to be? See, many of us say, I'm going to be with Jesus throughout all eternity. But the life that you're living right now is not showing that. The life that you're living right now is not saying that you believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and you're keeping his commandments because you love him. Your life is not showing that. Some, not all, but some. What are we doing to prepare for that long home? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. as we think about our lives and the things that we need to be aware of, there's so many times we see these warnings in Scripture and we see what we need to be doing, but we just, oh, that's not for me. Well, who is it for? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man to his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. The long home can be in eternity with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, and other faithful saints. That's where our long home can be. And that's what we need to be preparing for. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. 5:13 through 19. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as to an offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by offense of one judgment came upon all men condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know, if you're righteous, you're righteous. If you're unrighteous, you're unrighteous. And the Bible says when a man does not want to obey, there's nothing we can do about it. But when a man is holy, there's nothing we can do to stop him from being holy. Because that man understands that life is short and death is coming, and he wants his long home to be in eternity in heaven. Amen. That's where he wants to live. Throughout all eternity, if that's not where you want to live, where do you want to live? Judgment is sure. Life is short. Death is coming. Judgment is sure. What do you mean judgment is sure? You know, there was a paper out a couple of weeks ago about the final judgment. It talked about the different things that's going to happen and what's going to happen once that final judgment comes. Judgment is sure. When you tell your children to do something and this is the rule that they have to follow and they don't do it, you pass judgment on them and you reward them or you punish them according to what they have done. Judgment is sure. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus said there will be a final judgment. A final judgment. So if there's going to be a final judgment, that means there must be some type of judgment that's going on right now. One thing for sure, what we need to be doing, we need to be judging ourselves. Another thing we need to be doing, we need to be judging one another with a righteous judgment, because there is a final judgment coming. Can't get around it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he set up on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left, on the left. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The Son is going to be sitting on his throne, and he is going to pass judgment. How are you going to make out? Well, what's going to happen to you? Come that day, what is going to be told to you? Or are you going to be told to depart, or are you going to be told to enter in? It's your choice. You have the right to make that choice. And you're going to show that choice by the things in which you do in this life. All will be judged by a righteous judge. You know, we look at some of these judges today, and a lot of them can be bought. But Jesus, no, he's a righteous judge. You cannot buy him. You cannot bribe him. You cannot persuade him to say something that you have done that you have not done. He is going to tell the absolute truth according to what you have done, because he's looking at your life and no one else's. Your life. John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28. And this is the best type of judge to have, a righteous judge, one that will not be swayed by the people. But one is that is one that is going to judge how the Father wants him to judge, according to what's in this book. He's not going to judge you according to anything else but what's in this book. Amen. And according to what's in our lives. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Wow. You mean to tell me those of us that have done good and we die, that we're going to be raised to the resurrection of life, that long home? You mean to tell me that if I die and I've done wrong, I'm going to be resurrected unto damnation? Come on, I know we don't serve a God like that. I know that he's not going to send me off into the eternal fire for all eternity. I know that God would not do that. Yes, he will do it. Yes, he is going to do it. So we need to get our lives in order. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 30. Acts, chapter 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men that he had raised him from the dead. That one man. The one man that was without sin, Jesus Christ, is the only one that can pass judgment upon the people on the final day. You know, that's what we say, isn't it? Who are you to judge me? You need to get your own life right. But Jesus had no sin. So therefore, he's the perfect judge. He's the only one that is able to judge us because the sin-free life that he lived. So therefore, yes, he can pass judgment on each and every last one of us, and he will. So let's get our lives in order. A righteous judge. We be judged according to our deeds, no one else's. That's a good thing there, isn't it? Because I know the type of life my neighbor lives. My neighbor knows the type of life I live. And a lot of times, you know, we see our neighbors doing things. And we say, man, why is he doing that? Don't he know that one day he's going to die? At the same time, he's looking at you and saying the same thing. So whose life do you want to give an account for? Someone else's or your own? See, you know your sins. But sometimes it's hard to figure out your neighbor's, isn't it? You know, they may be showing that they're living a sin-free life, but they may be hiding something. And you say, you know, I want to be judged according to what he's doing. Don't judge me according to what I'm doing. Judge me according to what he's done. Find yourself in hell. We need to do what's right. We need to understand that we're going to be judged according to our deeds. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Judgment beginning at the house of God.
Amen.
Now I want to ask you, when you begin to pass judgment on people, where do you start? Who do you look at first? You know, this morning we were talking about, you know, what comes before first. But I want to ask you this evening, who do you look at first when you start passing judgment? I don't want you to look at the life of Christ. I want you to look at your own lives. And I want you to see the mistakes that you have not made, but the mistakes that you are making. And I want you to correct those things. And then I want you to help someone else out. That's what God wants. He wants us to get our lives right. You can read that in the book of Matthew chapter 7. How can you get the speck out of someone else's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? Oh, you can't do it. The Bible says you're a hypocrite. So therefore, look at your life, because that is what you're going to be judged according to, your life. The final judgment. Well, what will it be on that day? What is going to happen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in the verses 7 and 9. Some say, I can't wait till that day comes. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting patiently. Come on, Lord, hurry up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment will be final. There's no second chances come judgment. It's what you have done. It's what you're going to be judged according to. This is the reason for Solomon's statement. We find in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for it is the whole duty of man. For what shall God do? For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. God is going to bring it before him. And it's going to be laid on the table for you. Man, I thought I got away with that. Or I didn't think anyone seen me do those good deeds, but God saw them. He sees the good and he sees the bad, and he's going to judge us according to both. Which is going to outweigh the other? You know, a lot of times we tell people, oh, you've done one good thing, and that's great, but you've done two bad things, and it brings it down. Or vice versa, you've done two good things, and it's here, but you've done one bad thing, and what does it do? It still brings it down. See, what is going to, how this all is going to balance out in the end is when you have gotten your life in order, you are repented of your sins, you become a child of God, and once you become a child of God, you commit a sin, that you confess those faults one to another, you confess those faults before God, and you live a life that's faithful. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
Because the final judgment, that day, God is going to look at you, and he's going to know whether or not you have done good, and he's going to know whether or not you've done bad. He's going to know whether or not you have been faithful unto death, or he's going to know whether or not you turned back. He's going to know those things. So let us get our lives in order. Fourth thing, eternity is long. It's long. How long is it? You know, going on a trip, the children used to always say, and children are still saying today, are we there yet? Once you get to eternity, it's not going to be, when can we leave? When can we go home? I'm ready to go home. That is going to be your home, whether it's going to be in heaven or whether it's in hell. It's going to be your home. You have to make up of your mind where you want it. Eternity is a hard concept to grasp. We see an end of all things. People are saying, you know, there's no way I'm going to be separated from my loved ones throughout all eternity if they have not lived faithful. Yes, there is a way. The rich man that was buried, he found himself in torment. He was separated away from his brothers, and hopefully his brothers would not wind up in the same place he was in. But they were on that road, and he knew that. So it's a hard thing to grasp sometimes, isn't it? Eternity is defined as infinite time, a duration without beginning or end, Can you see that? There we are in heaven, a place without beginning or end. A place where we're going to be forever, never to return to this earth again. Can you believe it? Can you see it? Eternal existence, especially as contrasted with mortal life. There's no more. Can't come back. Can't do the things you used to do here up on this earth, except for one, if you have lived faithful, and that is to continue to worship God around the throne. Look forward to it. The timeless state into which the soul passes at a person's death. Think about that. Oh, he's going on. What did he go on to? One or two places still at that time. He's going on, but it's not a better place. He's going on to destruction. He's going on to torment. Or he's going on, as Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. Think about it. Think about it. We're on a time clock. Now, you know what kind of time we're on? We're on borrowed time. I was telling one of the brothers, I looked up at that clock the other day, and I told y'all had 30 seconds, and I just knew I saw a second hand. I told Anita later on when I got home, I said, baby, I lost that second hand. I was just speculating whether or not it was 30 seconds a night or not. I looked at that clock on this evening. It don't even have a second hand on it. The way time is sometimes. It gets away from us, don't it?
Amen.
I have no idea whether it was 30 seconds, 29, or whatever, because there's not a second hand there. I was just seeing things. But we are on a time clock. What? How are you living? What are you going to do? How are you going to spend your time? Many of us don't even give it a second thought. We spend our time doing whatever we want to do and forget about what God wants us to do. We are on borrowed time.
Amen.
Psalm 90,
Amen.
Verse 10 and 12. Psalm 90, verse 10 and 12. Your life is not yours, although you may think it is. It's my life. I can live it the way I want to live it. Well, yeah, in a certain way you can. You're almost right. But your life was given to you by God. He's our creator. Psalm 90, verse 10 and 12. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And the psalmist is telling us right here that here is it, by reason of strength, that your life might be 80, but you're saying, I got all the time in the world. No, you do not have all the time in the world. Your life is short, and you just don't even realize it. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Understanding what God wants us to do. And as we understand those things, apply them to our lives. Because we know that eternity is forever. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in the sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night. I don't know how many of you have ever had to pull guard duty or had stay up at night and watch someone. And you just see sometimes that as a time, it may pass by real slow. And at other times, times may just fly by. Our life is the same way. Sometimes things may seem to go slow. Talking to a young man yesterday, and he's 26, 27 years old. And he was talking about, you know, how fast things were moving. He said, keep on living. They're going to slow down. You get to the age about 35, 40, 45, 50, things are going to slow down. Just keep on living. Don't rush it. You're going to get there if you continue to do what is right and God continue to allow you to live. You're going to get there. But God, our God, He's eternal. He's eternal. We don't have to worry about Him getting old. We don't have to worry about Him passing away. He's always going to be there. And He's going to be there for us. So preparation is needed. Preparation is needed. Why should we prepare? He's God. If He wants to let us in heaven, He'll let us in heaven. If He wants us to go to hell, He'll send us to hell. No, God has given us a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice in the very beginning. Of every tree you can eat, but in the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of that tree. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The choice was theirs. To live in the garden forever, but they made the wrong choice. They didn't prepare. We need to prepare today. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. You hear this scripture quoted, stated many times, read many times at funerals. And a lot of times when we read this at funerals, we want the people to understand that they need to start preparing themselves because it's too late for the one that is being eulogized. John 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." Are you preparing today to go the way that Jesus Christ wants you to go? It's only one way. Jesus says, "No one can come to the Father but by me." You will not get to heaven by accident. Yeah, many people think that. "Oh, I'm going to get there. I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to, but I'm going to get there." It would be an accident, right? But you're not going to get there by an accident. Amen. Saved by God's grace, mercy, and love. This is what we need to understand. God has saved us. He has extended grace to us. He's extended mercy to us. He's extended love to us. But we must do something in order to receive these things. Many people said, "Oh, God owes it to us." God owes us nothing. Amen. We owe him everything. He gave his only begotten son for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places," together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So it's not going to be by accident. It's going to be by doing the things that God wants us to do. So we need to start preparing ourselves. This faith is an obedient faith. We need to be obedient to what God tells us. We need to be obedient unto what we see in the scriptures. And many times people say, "Well, I have faith." But what kind of faith do you have? The Bible says you need to have an obedient faith. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience." Learned obedience by the things which he suffered. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Obedient faith. You want to get to heaven? Be obedient. "I have faith. I believe in God." Be obedient. You'll get there. Can't get there while you're living. You'll get there after the judgment. You'll get there after the judgment. This faith is a faith with works ordained by God. Not what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. You know, a lot of times people say, "Well, I'm going to work my way into heaven." You're not going to work your way into heaven if you're not doing it God's way. In the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14. We're not going to read that whole thing there. We're just going to read just a little bit. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. "What doth he profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth he profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." is faith is a faith with works ordained by God. Faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. How's your faith today? Is it a living faith or is it a dead faith? Is it a faith that God can be pleased with, or is it a faith that we need to say, hey, I need to go back and reexamine this thing. I need to do what God wants me to do because I am trying my very best to prepare myself for heaven. These works are good works. Can't just go out and do something and say, God needs to be pleased with this. No, it needs to be good works. And remember this, not just because you're doing good works mean that you're going to get into heaven. Go back and examine the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And then look at verse 23. Those people said they were doing good works. Have we not done many wonderful works? But Jesus said, it's not going to make it. It's not going to do it. You did not have obedient faith. These works are good works. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse is 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse is 16. Let us know what God wants us to do, and let us do those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse is 16. All scripture, not some of it, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want you to think about those things. I want you to think about God's word. And I want you to think about those things, and I want you to understand the urgency and the importance of doing exactly what God wants you to do. Five urgent matters of life we need to consider on this evening as we close. Life is brief. You've seen it in Scripture. God's word, it does not lie. Death is certain. We're all going that way. Your time has not come yet, but you're going that way. Judgment is sure. You're going to be judged according to what you have done. Every deed that you've done, you're going to be judged accordingly. Eternity is long. There's no escape. You're either going to spend an eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. It's your choice. Preparation is needed. Are you preparing today to spend your eternity with God? In the book of Amos, chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. God is in control of everything. Cannot get past him. So let us get our lives together. Let us do the things that we know to be right. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to become one, the opportunity is yours to come and to obey the gospel on this evening. To make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have your sins washed away in the water of your baptism. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having faith with all the people, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Maybe you're here and you're straight away and you're ready to come back to the fold. We're asking you to come and confess your faults unto us, that we may pray for you, that you may be strengthened. If you're subject to an invitation, please come as we stand and sing.